All right, good morning. It's fantastic to be here on the Lord's Day with you, and I wouldn't want to be anywhere else. And thank you for your warm greeting. Let's pray before we open the Word of God. Heavenly Father, there's no conviction that can come from me just preaching a sermon well. That comes from your Holy Spirit. There's no understanding unless you give it. There's no living it out unless you grace us to do it. And so we need your help, both to take in and cherish the Word of God, to understand it. And so we pray for the discernment, and we pray for the illuminating power of the Spirit to give us understanding and then the courage to walk this out, to keep it with us, to treasure it in our hearts as we go about our lives. And so we just thank you, Father, for your faithfulness and for the way that you'll open our eyes and hearts and minds. And we thank you ahead of time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We saw Isaiah's text, and a couple of years ago I heard R.C. Sproul speak on this text and speak on the topic of God's holiness. Not our holiness, but holiness as a character trait of God. And I have to say, it deeply impacted me and changed the way I viewed God. And I hope it does the same for you today as I carry over some of those same thoughts. So I remember in my formative years, I had developed a faulty and incomplete view of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And I shared some of this last week. You know, between my family and friends, I encountered a mixture of occult philosophies growing up and worldly thinking. It's not too hard to find some worldly thinking. Every time you turn on the TV, talk to a neighbor, go in a store, read a paper, it's worldly thinking. And so the New Age occult views understanding the Holy Spirit as some sort of energy blob or force that we can harness and use for our own purposes and desires, like we can use God to do what we want. Now, if that isn't worldly, I don't know what is. And so God, the great energy blob, does our bidding. And to many New Agers, Jesus is nothing more than an enlightened person who modeled how to use this energy blob for our own purposes. But is that what the Scripture reveals about the Trinitarian God that we serve? You see, when we mix that faulty view of God with worldly philosophies, we fail to truly understand who God is. It was not until I got saved that I got a glimpse of Jesus Christ in his holiness and in his glory. Then my eyes were opened. 1 Corinthians 2 talks about the natural man doesn't understand the things of God. But yet he's given us spiritual discernment so we can understand all things and make right judgments about all things. And only then did I realize when I got saved that I had gotten life wrong and everything else wrong because I got God wrong. You see, if you get God wrong, you get everything else wrong. And so I contend that when we have a true understanding of the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we will be less likely to take him for granted. When we understand who Jesus really is, our worship, our witness will grow stronger, and so will our love for God and for other people. And so we have to get God right. And so I hope, in just playing a small part of that today, of getting God right. So let's dig into our text and get a more accurate understanding of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now here's some background for today's message. It might be helpful for us to understand it. Isaiah begins chapter 6 with the historical fact that his vision of heaven occurred in the year King Uzziah died. Now, I'm going to give you some historical background and work with some text. And so in a few minutes, you'll probably want to be looking at a Bible because I want to point out some things that I think will blow your mind. And so King Uzziah came to power in 783 BC at the age of 16, if you can imagine that. Now, I was watching Scooby-Doo on TV after school when I was 16, but apparently there's greater things that you can do with your life. And so he ruled Judah for 40 years, and Uzziah brought the last significant revival to Israel. Now, based on God's holiness, Uzziah strictly enforced the temple rules of worship and called people to respond with righteousness and with obedient living. We have a holy God, therefore we will respond accordingly. In his final years, however, Uzziah was overtaken by pride, as sometimes we all can be. And he violated the temple rules, resulting in his downfall. And in his final years, King Uzziah took the holiness of God for granted, resulting in the downfall of the whole nation. Just by the leader taking the holiness of God for granted, a whole nation was wiped out. And there was a prophet who arose in Uzziah's time. His name was Isaiah. And in the year of King Uzziah's death, Isaiah says, "I saw the Lord." And so this was a glimpse into the inner sanctum of God behind heaven's veil. John would also get a glimpse of this same inner sanctum in Revelation chapter 4. Very similar. And so Isaiah wrote, okay, and this is where you're going to want to look at the text. Isaiah wrote, "I saw the Lord." Now you see this word Lord, capital L, and then all lowercase, O-R-D. And then seraphim, later in verse 3, used the word Lord, L-O-R-D, and it's all capitalized. This is really important. These are two Hebrew words that are very different. And when we understand this difference, I think you'll get a pleasant surprise. Lord, with all capitals, is Yahweh, which is the name of God that was revealed to Moses when he said, "I am that I am," to Moses. This is the sacred name of God. The word Lord, with lowercase, not capitals, is Adon Adonai from the Hebrew. The most exalted Old Testament title for God. It's the supreme title. And here's a psalm that has both of these titles used in the same sentence. Psalm 8:1 says, "O Lord," Yahweh, "our Lord," Adon Adonai, "how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens." And so this could be translated, "O Lord, our Adonai, how majestic is your name." And here's another psalm that includes both of these titles for God, and this has huge ramifications. Psalm 110. "The Lord, Yahweh, says to my Lord, Adon Adonai, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." And so here we see God, Yahweh, talking to somebody else, ascribing to that other person the title Adon Adonai. And this is God, the Trinity, Yahweh, ascribing to the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the title that's above all other titles, Adon Adonai. God, the Trinity, is ascribing the most holy title, the most holy and exalted name, to God the Son. We know this because Paul confirms this truth in Philippians 2 when he references the passage we just looked at, Psalm 110. Philippians 2, 8 through 11, "Being found in appearance as a man, he," that is Jesus, "humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every single name. So that at that name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, Adon Adonai, to the glory of God the Father." So Jesus Christ is Adon Adonai, the sovereign one, the name above all names. Adon Adonai, the Son of God, is the one sitting on the throne in Isaiah 6. I'm guessing we sometimes take Jesus for granted because we know he's graceful and he's loving, but we forget that Jesus Christ is holy. He's the Son of God. He's Adon Adonai. He's the sovereign one. But sometimes we see him as our buddy because we emphasize all grace and forget God's holiness. So let's keep going with the Isaiah text. Isaiah gives us a glimpse of the pre-incarnate Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, in all his majesty. This is God's Son as described in the Old Testament before he added a human body and a human nature at the impregnation of Mary. And so Isaiah saw the Lord Adonai, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting on the throne. That's who John saw. That's who Isaiah saw. And what do we learn about this Adonai, the Son of God, who sits on the throne? Isaiah 6:1, the train of his robe filled the temple. Now, if you search for images or videos of Queen Elizabeth's coronation, you'll see at least six attendants assigned to guide the long flowing train of her garments. The train is a symbol of majesty, of power, and of the authority of the ruler. And in the coronation video, the commentators went on and on about the pomp and the circumstances and the glory of the queen and majesty of the queen. And so the train of the robe of Adonai, God's Son, not only flows behind him, it spills out over the throne and fills the entire temple. Isaiah 6:2. Seraphim stood above him, and each having six wings, and with two covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. Now, this is the only mention in the scriptures of the seraphim, and we know that they're part of the heavenly host who serve God day and night. And they have six wings. And something to consider is that when God creates creatures, he does so without wasting material. Have you ever noticed that? So fish have fins and gills to live in water, and they need every part they have to survive. And birds have wings because their environment's in the air. And these seraphim were created for their environment. It's not incidental that they had six wings. They needed six wings for their environment. And each wing has a necessary function. And so two wings were created to cover their faces, a necessary function. Listen, God's presence is so piercing and so blinding with glory that these creatures need two wings to cover their faces. That's the only way to withstand the full shock of dwelling in the full brilliance of God's immediate presence. And remember, this is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ we're talking about. This is the holiness of the Son of God that we often overlook or maybe have never addressed. And so remember when Moses, he asked to see God's face. He had seen the burning bush and he'd seen the plagues and the parting sea and all kinds of miraculous things. But now Moses requests to see the face of God. He didn't have two wings, did he, with which to cover his face. And no man shall see God and live. So God put Moses in a cave, and Moses received a glance of the glory of God reflecting off the rocks. And what happened? Do you remember? Moses came down from the mountain, and people fell backwards and couldn't even look at him. His radiance was blinding, and it caused terror and panic, which is fully understanding, isn't it? And so think of it. This is the effect of having a brief glimpse of the reflected glory of the Son of God. Even the seraphim needed something to cover their eyes in the presence of our holy God. And verse 3 tells us that the seraphim were what they were doing in God's presence. And in verse 3, they were calling out to one another saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And I think of the hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy. And when I hear that song, I get choked up. I can't finish it. I've never have been able to. There's something about God investing himself in his holiness, his top character trait, that when we connect with God's heart, we get choked up. It's so deep and meaningful and powerful. But can you imagine a whole choir of heavenly creatures singing holy, 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 and never hitting the sour notes that I'm born with? And they cry out in passionate worship. The last thing I'd like to share before we jump into some important applications, it has to do with some specific grammar rules of the text. Uh-oh, we're back in school now. Back to grammar. So you'll have to pinch yourself and stay awake and focus on this one. So in English, we have all sorts of ways to emphasize things, and this is really important. We have exclamation points, and we underline things, or you write in all bold letters. And if someone writes or texts or emails in all caps, apparently they're yelling at someone else. I didn't know these rules of email until I got scolded, and so now I know. But the Jewish device used to emphatically highlight something is repetition. And when you see something repeated two or three times, it's like us writing in all caps and underlining it with an exclamation point. And when Jesus spoke and wanted to emphasize something, he began by saying, amen, amen, or verily, verily, I say to you. And that's like underlining and using an exclamation point. He's really going to say something, so pay attention. Now, in our Isaiah 6 text, we see the character of God underlined. Uppercase, exclamation points when the angels cry out to the Son of God, the Lord Adonai, with these repeated words, holy, holy, holy. The holiness of God is the only character trait in the entire scriptures that have this triple emphasis. The only one. God's other traits are important, but none other is emphasized like his holiness. And the Bible doesn't say God is love, 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 unless you're singing a contemporary song or a Beatles song. Or God is grace, grace, grace. This triumphal emphasis of God's character is only applied to his holiness. More than anything, God is holy. So how could we be indifferent to his holiness and to his majesty? We're indifferent to God, and we take Jesus Christ for granted because we emphasize his grace and love and mostly talk about trivial matters, but few pay attention to his holiness. Few remember that the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, has always been the Lord Adonai. It was Adonai, the one with the supreme title and highest name, who took on a human body and nature and died for our sins. Can you believe that? The one who blinded Moses came and took on flesh and died for our sins. The one who blinds angels took on human nature and died for our sins. Can you even believe that? Wow. I mean, we know his grace, but we cannot forget that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord of heaven and earth. He's Lord of me. He decides how long I'm going to live. He alone gets to decide my calling in the world and where he wants me to reflect his glory and his holiness into the darkness. That's all about us. When we get God wrong, we get everything else wrong, don't we? We get salvation wrong. We get the gospel wrong. We get heaven and hell wrong. And we get personal holiness wrong. And here's a few examples. And believe me, I'm preaching to myself. If we get God wrong and present him as a loving and merciful God, which he is, but we neglect to share the truth that God is holy, we leave out the most important part of the gospel. We tell people God's graceful and merciful, and he is, so just pray this prayer, and God won't even bother you if you repeat after me. I think we missed something, didn't we? The implications are that we're unwilling to encourage people, and we encourage people to ignore their guilt and shame that's from God. Just say a prayer, come as you are, and that's enough. And if you feel bad about yourself and your behavior, know that God loves you and will never judge you. You ever heard that? You ever said that? Is that what the Bible says? Is that how Isaiah got relief from his troubled conscience? Isaiah's conscience was relieved when he cried out to the holy God, Adon Adonai. He says, woe is me, and I'm undone. I have unclean lips that have spoken evil things, as we all have. I live in an unclean world that I have loved too much. And I'm mortally wounded as I now see myself in light of God's holy presence. How did Isaiah deal with his guilt? He confessed it to God and was utterly broken. Not because he jumped through some steps, but only because Isaiah got a glimpse of God's holiness and glory. And it was in this brokenness, this resulted brokenness, when we see God as he is, understand him as he is, that God reached out and relieved his guilt by cleansing his soul. It was real. It wasn't just words. The problem with a gospel that does not begin with God's holiness, it fails to communicate why people go to hell and why they need salvation. All have fallen short of God's glory. That's why we need salvation. That is the beginning of the gospel. People don't go to hell because they failed to say the sinner's prayer. They go to hell because they've sinned in the presence of a holy God. God is holy, and God will not tolerate sin or disobedience. And when we get a glimpse of the holiness of God, people are broken and cry out to God like Isaiah. And they cry out, I am undone, I am unclean, and my eyes have seen the Lord. After understanding the glory and the holiness of God, we realize we need to be saved. And that we've sinned and we've fallen short. That is the beginning of salvation. To understand our true relationship to God. He's holy. And I am not. And I've fallen short. And my lips have said terrible things. My heart and my eyes have been elsewhere. I've taken him for granted. But our culture doesn't want to know about God's holiness, does it? It only wants to talk about our choices. And we choose God. And we straighten up our lives a bit. And then we're all set. We look better than our neighbor. So we must be okay. Because we made a few changes and we kicked a few habits. See, now God owes us salvation and everything else that we want and we desire. So what are some of the implications of taking God and his holiness for granted? Of beginning to understand salvation in the wrong place? Number one is we can't overcome sin. When we don't get God right, we can't overcome sin patterns. And I think we all know this too well. I know I do. When we focus only on God's grace, never on his holiness, we give ourselves permission to test God and continue in sin and say, oh, it's no big deal. It's all covered. It's only when we get a glimpse of God's holiness that we're sufficiently broken over our sin. And if God is grace, 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 and not holy, 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 then what's the big deal if I sin? That's how our world is tempting us to take God for granted. And when I take for granted the holiness of God, I struggle greatly with many things. But when I come back to God's holiness, I can't be satisfied with life as it is. I just can't. Not when I see the holiness of God and I come into his holiness. And then what do we experience? God's brokenness as he sheds a true light under our conscience of where we really stand. And so the second point is implications if we don't understand the holiness of God is we don't really appreciate grace. We don't understand how amazing grace is. When we fail to emphasize the holiness of God, we have no appreciation of grace. If we focus on God's holiness, we begin to think, if we never focus on God's holiness, we begin to think, oh, sin's no big deal. And we expect that God, he owes us grace and he owes us love. After all, God's good at wiping up our messes, isn't he? But when we realize God is a holy God, we realize how far we are from deserving salvation. And this allows us to be even more thankful and grateful for God's amazing grace. Can you believe that Adonai took on a human nature and body to die for our sins? This one who blinds angels and caused Moses' face to glow so hard that people fell backwards. This is the God who came and delivered amazing grace. And I hope we appreciate it even more now when we understand God's holiness. We all need God's grace, and we're saved by grace. However, highlighting God's holiness allows us to be even more thankful. God forbid we ever think we deserve to be saved. And then thirdly, an implication is if we understand the Lord Jesus Christ, who we serve, who we love, is the Lord Adonai, who blinds angels with his glory. If we realize the Lord Jesus Christ is first and foremost a holy God, then we come to him with reverence and with humility. We come with brokenness over our sins, and we realize that our only hope is that the Lord Adonai, our risen Savior, will forgive our sins and self-absorbed, self-directed lives. And when we come to the point of knowing Jesus as he really exists, then we can say with Isaiah, after this purifying work of God, after we're led to cry out to him, we can say with boldness, "Here I am, send me!" Because now we're walking as purified creatures who are walking in the full glory of Jesus Christ for his purposes and not mine. I must tell this world about the amazing and most holy Savior. I must do that after I encounter the real and true holy God of Scripture. And then our life is not organized around our wishes or our dreams, but around a holy mission and God's dreams for our life that's been given to us by the Lord Adonai himself. It's a commission from him. It's not figuring out for ourselves. And aren't you more bold when you get your directives from God, the Lord himself who goes with us? So let's take this home. There's a few points of application. Three challenges. Do you know the real Son of God? The real one, whose highest attribute is his holiness. Do you know the real God? Dwell on that. Think on that. Have I come to know the real God, or is it a God of my making and liking? Number two, do you take Jesus for granted? I mean, haven't we all? If so, how does it affect you to know that Jesus Christ, our Savior, our precious Savior, this grace giver from heaven, is the Lord Adonai? And lastly, number three, when you think of your life aspirations or your goals, do you, like Isaiah, say, "Send me, Lord"? Wherever it is, it's a holy mission because I'm sent by God himself. Or do you expect our holy God to follow your lead? That's the greatest challenge, brothers and sisters, dear ones, that we face in this life, is that often we send ourselves and we're not commissioned by God. Whatever it is, food service evangelism, restaurant evangelism, lumberjack evangelism, whatever it is, our commission comes from God. And then we're fully empowered, walking in his strength for his glory. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that you sent your Son, Adonai, the one who blinds angels, to die for our sins. Now that's amazing grace, and I can hardly even believe it. And all we can say is thank you, and we're grateful. Help us to see you as you are. Help us to see your Son as he really is, that we may respond in a way that honors your name. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd stand for a benediction from Jude 24. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages now and forevermore. Amen.